Our study tonight is on Matthew chapter 27, verses 27 to 44, Christ as Israel's Messiah, seen in his crucifixion. Matthew's gospel was written to explain to Jewish readers how Jesus was their Messiah, even if he did not establish his messianic kingdom in his first coming or his first advent. A part of that explanation is Matthew's record of the crucifixion of Jesus Christ in Matthew 27, 27 to 44. And review that important event for insight and for edification. I want to read the passage that we have in front of us here tonight, and then we'll get into it. Matthew, I have to change my marker here. Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse 27. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. The common hall is the praetorium. They've actually unearthed the stones of the praetorium. Massive Roman stones, very well worn. But they have actually had this location where the Lord Jesus was. Now where he was in the praetorium, we don't know, but there's a huge hall area there. And they stripped him and put on a scarlet robe, and when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they spat upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. After that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own clothing on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. But when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. And set up over his head this accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save yourself. If you be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Okay, the crucifixion and the death of the Lord Jesus by far is the most important event in history. It opened the door for the salvation of all men, according to Romans 3, 23 to 28. And it will be greatly lauded in heaven, according to Revelation chapter 5, 8 to 14. We haven't come to Revelation 5 yet, but when we get to it, we're going to find out how myriads upon myriads of angels, apparently millions and millions of angels around the throne, will laud the Lord Jesus Christ because of what he did on the cross. The angels were witness of this, and they were witness to the achievement of what went on. Unlike man, man was looking at the cross only from what he could see from the physical standpoint, the visible earthly standpoint. The angels of God saw what it did in regards to the angelic conflict, which was a massive achievement on the part of Christ. So it was a great event. In fact, it is the most important historical event in the history of man, because everything revolves around that. God's relationship to man revolves around what happened on the cross. However, when that great event actually transpired, from the human perspective on the earth, it seemed anything but glorious or even valuable to mankind. And Matthew 27, 27 to 33, 35a, 36 to 44 presents it as follows. After Jesus had been sentenced to die, the Roman soldiers inflicted physical, mental, and emotional pain on him. They stripped him of his outer clothes, replacing them with a scarlet robe, plaited a crown of thorns on his head, and a reed on his right hand, and mocked him as the King of the Jews. They spat on him, they struck him on the head with a reed, then they removed the scarlet robe and replaced it with his original clothes and led him away to crucify him. In our culture, to be treated this way would be seen something that is bad. In the Oriental culture, it is worse. To be publicly humiliated is actually equal to or worse than death in the Oriental culture. That's the last thing you want. You'd rather be dead than be treated this way, essentially. So for Jesus to be treated this way was genuine suffering in his culture. It was emotional suffering. It was mental suffering, to say the least. Then they spat on him. They struck him on the head with the reed. Then they removed the scarlet robe and replaced it with his original clothes, led him away to crucify him. Jesus was so weakened by his loss of blood from the previous tortures that the soldiers had to force another man to carry his cross to the place of crucifixion. We know that Jesus had already been whipped before this event. And the whipping that they occurred wasn't just a whip that went across the back. It was a whip that had pieces of glass and stone and bone in it. It was a leather tong. It was whipped across the bare back and then pulled so that it would cut and cut into the back. And with 39 lashes, this would go down to the bone so that there wasn't much muscle tissue left in the back. So you couldn't, there wasn't enough muscle tissue to hold something up. So when Jesus put the cross on, he was absolutely stooped over like that, and that hindered his walking. On top of that, he lost a lot of blood from the back and then the crown of thorns and everything. So physically, even though he was in good shape, physically, because he had lost so much blood, he could not hold the cross up. So that's why they got someone else to carry the cross for him. So at this point, even before Jesus has been crucified, he's not in a good shape at all, physically. He's, you know, basically, essentially a half dead, if you want to put it that way. Well, they then crucified Jesus. Dreadfully painful experience for the victim. The soldiers set up a sign over his head accusing him of being the king of the Jews and looked on. Two other thieves were crucified with him, and people standing around, including Israel's religious leaders, which would have been very, very difficult emotionally, and the thieves, the fellow thieves on the cross beside him, mocked Jesus as he was on the cross. Now, this would be very traumatic. The religious leaders, these are essentially a group of pastors. That's what it'd be like in the culture, mocking you as you're on the cross. And on top of it, other people who are on the cross mocking you at the same time. Very difficult. Nevertheless, there are two striking elements that stand out to alert the believer reading Matthew's account of the messianic credibility of the one who was crucified. First, you'll notice in verse 34 what Jesus did. It says, they gave him vinegar to drink mingled with gall. What this was a mixture, it was a potent mixture that would deaden the pain if you drank it. And every other crucifixion victim would drink this because it would deaden the pain so that when they were nailed to the cross and so forth, the pain would not be as excruciating. Well, Jesus tasted it, and when he tasted it and found out what it was, he refused it, which is interesting. He saw this as God's assignment. And he wasn't going to, you know, fudge on God's assignment at all. The cross is what the Father gave him, so he took it head on. And, of course, he was doing this in the power of the Holy Spirit, but this is an amazing thing. So amid all the suffering that he'd already experienced, regardless of the pain he was set to endure in his imminent crucifixion, Jesus declined to dull the pain, in faith facing the full brunt of the cross and an obvious belief that he was performing the work of God. There's a doctor who's done a study on this, a doctor who specializes in people who die, what they call a coroner. And he said what happened when it was excruciating to have the nails, and often the nails would be put through the heel because this part of the foot wouldn't hold it, so they would often put the heels together and bang the nails right through and break the bone and so forth. Well, the rust of the nails would eventually create tetanitis, and so there would be a paralysis of the diaphragm so you couldn't breathe. So in order to breathe, you had to push
And so you'd push against those nails just to breathe. And this would go on. This is why the soldiers later broke the legs, because when they broke the legs, that would cut out the mechanical advantage. They couldn't push, and then they would asphyxiate and die quickly. And that was actually merciful for those men. Jesus was already dead at that point. He had given up his life. But this is what's going on at the cross. There's a lot of pain that's going on. But Jesus refused that. That's a signal that from his perspective, in this very life-threatening situation, from his perspective, he was doing the will of God. Second, independent of Jesus' human actions, the parting of his clothes and the casting of lots for them in Matthew 27:35, fulfilled Scripture, validating his work on the cross as being in God's foreordained plan. We'll look at that passage. The last part of verse 35, it says, well, verse 35, they crucified him and parted his garments and cast lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet. The prophet is David in Psalm 22:18. They parted my garments and among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. Well, Psalm 22:18 was written by David around 1000 B.C. That's 1,033 years before this. And it predicted that Messiah's garments would both be parted and have lots cast for them. Now, clothes in those days were relatively expensive because they were handmade. So John 19:23-24 in the NIV reports how the Roman soldiers at his crucifixion divided Jesus' clothes into four shares, but that there was a seamless undergarment remaining, one that was woven in a single piece from top to bottom that could not be cut unless it unravel. It's like if a person worked this with crewel, or they knit it or crocheted it or something. If you cut it, it would unravel, it would be a mess. So they cast lots for that undergarment. So instead of cutting it, making it worthless for everyone, the soldiers decided to cast lots for it so that at least one of them might have profitable use of it. So in this way, an ancient Bible prophecy and how the soldiers handled Jesus' clothes was exactly fulfilled when he was humanly unable to control the event, indicating that he was God's Messiah, even on the cross. So regardless of what appeared from the human perspective to be a spiritually futile, dismal event in the crucifixion of Jesus, his refusal to deaden the pain of the cross in the midst of what suffering he had already experienced in clear belief that he was doing God's work, and the obvious fulfillment of a 1,000-year-old scripture prophecy relative to what happened to his clothes, show God was at work in these events to indicate that they were all in his divine plan, indicating that Jesus was God's true messenger and Messiah. So, we need to believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah to be saved, as John 20:31 tells us. And then, as we are called to follow Jesus in his footsteps of suffering, 1 Peter 2:21-23 says he left us a pattern so that we should follow in his footsteps. May we, like Jesus in faith, courageously face deep trials and be encouraged from how God applies or fulfills his word in such trials to validate his will for us in them. When I was talking with Mike this afternoon regarding his heart attack experience, Mike said, it's amazing that the events that have happened have shown me that this life is not about us. He said, you know, my life could have gone like that. In fact, at one point, his heart had stopped and he had straight-lined when he was in the ambulance going from the house to Charlotte Hungerford Hospital. And he said, what I'm realizing is that my life is for God. So he says, I'm still not in the best of health. The place where they put the stent in has opened up that area only 20%. It had been closed 95%. It's only opened up now 20%. It should be around 60%, but the doctor feels that that's going to come in time. But Mike says, I don't know how much longer I have, but I might fully recover from this. But he said, to me, at this point, it really doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is what does God want to do with my life? And I thought, wow, that's an important lesson from a person who's had a pretty close brush with death. But that's what Jesus was focusing on at this point. what was the will of God? The will of God was that he go to the cross. Now, from the human perspective, it looked like a disastrous event. Of course, we know better. It was the event. We go to heaven because he did this. And that's why it's a priceless event for us. And we're going to praise him eternally for him, for this. But we have to keep in mind that the trials that we face, that God allows us to face, we need to face them in the will of God and focus on going through them the way God wants us to go through them, because that's why we're here. We're not here for fun and games. We're not here to do what we want or to fulfill our agenda. We're here to fulfill the will of God. And then we'll be blessed as we do that.